Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Welcome to House of God. Welcome to church. So good to see you in church on this second Sunday in 2019. What a great place to be in church, right? God wants to speak to us today. How many are ready to hear what the Spirit of God wants to say today? Amen? Yeah, hands going up all over today. Let your hearts be open, let your minds be open, you know, and let your faith be exercised when you hear the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that you're such an incredible God who is intricately involved and so overseeing of everything that happens in our life. You know every single person here. You know where we're at. Our struggles, our victories, our needs, Lord, our desires. Father, you're the God that answers every single need, problem, desire. And I pray that you take this word and you'd funnel it down personally to what you have for us today. Help us to hear the word with faith, believe it with all our heart, and begin to practice it by your grace and your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We're well into our series called So Good. God is so good, so incredibly good. And today I'm going to take you a little bit off course today. I'm going to talk about the test of small things. The test of small things. So, we're going to jump right into the scriptures. We're going to look at Psalm 119, verse 103. And here's what the psalmist said. He said to God, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Psalm 119, verse 9. "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." Can I have everyone say, so good? So good. You know, in a Jewish tradition, when a child would read the Word of God, they would read what is called today the Pentateuch or the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So when they would read that, the Word, what they would do is they would read the Word of God off of scrolls, and they would actually put honey on the scrolls, and the kids would end up licking the honey off the scrolls. And the question is, why would they do that? You know, and I would think they would do that because I think they wanted the Word of God to be more than just a cerebral experience, more than just a mind thing, but rather a taste and see that the Lord is good experience in the Word of God, right? You know, and all they had was the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, that's all they had, right? But to them it was so good. It was so sweet. It was sweet to them. You know, and they haven't even gotten to the grace part of Scripture, right? Talking about the grace of God. They haven't even got to Jesus. They hadn't got to the cross, to the resurrection, to salvation. They didn't have the Gospels, right? And yet, you know, they thought the Word was incredible. They didn't have the writings of Paul or Peter or James or John, you know, which reveal the incredible passages that shows us today the mysteries of God. See, all they had were the books that you and I probably don't even want to read. But to them, it was sweet. It was like honey. It was so good. You know why it was so good to them? Because they knew that everything they were reading was a picture of the coming Christ. It was all about Jesus. And that's what the Word of God was to them. So now today, we have Jesus. We have 66 books of the Bible, right? We have the full gospel. The question is, how much more should we read the Word of God? Amen? How much more should we enjoy the honey of God's Word? God's Word is like honey. You know, this thing about honey. Honey is more than just a sweetener. Honey to them was very symbolic. Honey meant life. Honey meant energy. Honey also represented to them strength. Right? So here's, you know, in 1 Samuel chapter 14 is a story about Jonathan, Saul's son. He's a leader of a division of Saul's army. They've been chasing their enemies, the Philistines, and they're routing the enemy. The battle is really going their way. But Saul, the king, does something. He says, I don't want any man to eat anything until we've taken and we've totally wiped the enemy out. And no one was allowed. But Jonathan didn't hear that. So while he was chasing the enemy, he saw this tree. And there was this huge honeycomb just dripping with this golden honey. And he was exhausted. His men were exhausted. And so he takes the end of his staff and he sticks it into the honeycomb. And he puts it to his lips. And in verse 28, 1 Samuel 14, says he stuck the end of his staff into some honey and he ate it. Refreshed, his eyes lit up with renewed vigor. Jonathan said, just look how quickly my energy has returned since I ate a little of this honey. It would have been way better, believe me, if the soldiers had eaten their fill of whatever they took from the enemy. Who knows how much worse we could have whipped them. You know, honey was more than just a sweetener. Honey to them was like energy, and it was life, and it was strength, and that's what the Word of God is like for us. Amen? And God says, the Word of God is like honey to you. It's sweet. It gives you energy. It gives you life. It gives you strength. So the question is, what are you reading today? You know, we can read a lot of things. We can read Christian novels. You know, we can read books on leadership. But you know, first and foremost, what should we be reading? The Word of God, right? Today, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to love. I want you to love His grace. You know, love His truth. Love His promises. Love His precepts, right? You know, love the Gospels. Love the Word of God. Love the Scriptures, not just half the Scriptures. Love all of it because it's honey, right? Love to apply. Love to know the Word of God. Love to apply the Word of God. Love it. Love the Word of God is what I'm trying to say. This year, as we launch into 2019, get a love for the Word of God. Amen? But there's something else I want you to love. I also want you to love God's tests. What did I say? God's tests. There's a great book written by Pastor Kevin Gerald, Champion Church, and it's called The Proving Ground. And The Proving Ground is about nine tests that prove your personal potential. If you heard last week, I talked all about potential, right? Potential. Everybody has potential. There are things in us like unused strengths, hidden talents, and untapped abilities, this potential within us that needs to be released. And one of the ways that they get released is through tests, right? Tests will actually end up proving our potential. Here are the nine tests that Kevin Gerald talks about in this book, The Proving Ground. The first one he talks about is the test of small things. Small things, small tests matter in our life. The test, the motivation test, the credibility test, the wilderness test, the authority test. Christians need to be under authority. The warfare test, the offense test, the test of time, the lordship test. See, all these tests God puts in our life, and one of the reasons why God puts tests in our life is to prove our potential. God puts tests in our lives to prove our potential. And as we pass through the tests, we should be saying to God, God, you are so good. You are so faithful, even while we're going through the tests. James chapter 1, verse 12. James says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having what? Stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. God teaches us through the test, right? God teaches us through the test. We grow spiritually through the tests that God puts us through, right? So, and there's promotion when we pass the test. So here's, I'm going to ask you a question. How do you see the tests in your life? How do you see the tests in your life when you're going through trials in your life, when you're going through difficult times in your life, when there are problems in your life, when there's lack in your life? Anyone gone through any of those or going through any of those right now? Yeah. Almost every one of us. Life is a series of tests. God purposely puts tests in our lives to prove our potential. There's other reasons why. See, here's some other reasons. Here, so first of all, I want to say, how do you see tests? You can see tests in one of two ways. You can see it this way, as a brick wall. You've come up against a brick wall. Something that you can't go through. This thing is too big for me. I'm just going to give up. Or you can see it this way. A test can be a wall, a door that you walk through. A wall you cannot go through. A door opens up and takes you up into a whole new space and a whole new place. The test is not a wall. The test is a door for you, right? So, the test in your PowerPoint is the door. Is the door to your future? The test is the door to your promotion? The test is the door to influence? The test is the door that actually when you go through it, when you go through that test, it gives God glory. And here's another reason God gives you tests. God takes you to the test to develop your character. Do you think God's concerned about your character? Right? Everything is tested. Think about it. Cars are tested. Appliances are tested. Airplanes are tested. You and I were tested, right? And there's no big announcement when the test comes. There is no light shining down on you. There are no flashing lights in front of you or behind you. And there's no bars on the TV. There's no voice that says, this is a test, right? It's a test. It happens. And without even realizing, you're just in the test. God is just doing something to you, right? But can I suggest to you, whatever you're going through, whatever you're going through this year, in 2019, it's not a wall to stop you. It's a test that God wants to take you through because he wants to take you into a new space and a new place. It's a door. Amen? I could almost stop preaching there, but there's more. The test is my opportunity for advancement. The test is my opportunity to prove my potential. Besides Jesus, I don't believe there's anyone else in the Bible who was tested more than a guy named Joseph. Do you remember Joseph? Joseph went through incredible ups and downs. He was up there, and then he was down here, and he was up here, and he was down here, up here, and down here, right? I mean, this is a whole series. So let's track Joseph's test. I want to go through this fairly quickly. What's the first thing that happened to Joseph? First thing, he has a dream. He's way up there. He's on top of the world. He's a kid. He's got this incredible, God's given him incredible dreams. But then what he does, Genesis 37 to 45 is the story of Joseph. He tells his brothers about his dreams. He says, hey guys, I had this incredible dream. We were taking the grain and we're putting it into sheaves. He says, my sheaf stood up and your sheaves, they all bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers didn't like that. He says, what? What are you talking about? Then he has this another incredible dream. He even tells his mom and dad, hey, I saw, and he tells his brother, I saw the sun, moon, and the stars, and they were all bowing down to me. He says, and they really got, he says, what? Are you kidding me? He said, and Joseph was saying, you guys, you're the sun, moon, and the stars. You're all going to bow down to me. He got so upset. And his dad said, "Are you kidding me? You're saying that your mom and I, we're going to be bowing down to you?" They were so upset, right? So as a result of his dreams, his brothers get so angry. Point number two, his brother gets angry. They get jealous. The Bible actually says they hated him. They hated his guts. They wanted to do away with him, right? And one of the reasons why they didn't like him was number three, he was favored. He was the favorite son of his father, right? That's what the Bible says. Genesis 37 says Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. And they didn't like that. They think, like, here's, you know, Joseph gets everything. He was given a coat of many colors. The Bible says it was a richly ornamented coat. In other words, it had a lot of bling. It was a coat with bling. I mean, it just stood out. It's an incredible coat. And if you keep on reading the story, one day, Joseph's dad says, "Joseph, your brothers are out in the fields. They're looking after all the flocks. I want you to check up and see how they're doing. I haven't seen them for days." So Joseph says, "Okay, I'll do that." He puts on his coat of bling. Shouldn't have done that. He took his coat, and he's looking for his brother. It takes some days, and somebody says, "Yeah, they're over there in this place called Dothan." So Joseph goes there, and his brothers see him at a distance. There's that dreamer. Let's do away with this guy. Let's kill him. So they abuse him. They beat him up, but they decide not to kill him. They throw him into a pit. And while he's in that pit, while they're having lunch, this caravan of foreigners, Midianites, come by, and they say, "Let's sell him. Let's don't kill him. We can't do it. He's our brother. Let's sell him." So they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. They took his coat of bling, and they tore it up. They dipped it in blood, and they gave it to their dad and said, "He's been torn apart by some ferocious animal." And his father just grieved, and he mourned for him. So here's Joseph. He was up there. Now he's really down, isn't he? He's going through a test. He becomes a slave. He's sold by this caravan of Midianites to a guy named Potiphar in Egypt. Potiphar is kind of the captain of the guard. He's one of the army commanders. And so all of a sudden, life was so good. Now life is a downer. Number five, here's what happens though. Jacob is sold as a slave into Potiphar's house. But despite being abandoned, being betrayed, he kept his heart right. Right? He kept his attitude right. So Joseph ends up actually being blessed in Potiphar's house. And Joseph is passing a test called bitterness. Joseph is passing the bitterness test. You know, how about you and I? You know, when people, you know, betray you, people double cross you, people are disloyal to you, you know, do you become bitter? Do you allow bitterness to settle into your soul? Because here's the thing about bitterness. Bitterness is like a wall, isn't it? And it shuts out. It shuts out the good things of God. When you're bitter, you can't enjoy life. Everything is bitter, right? And you can't enjoy life. You don't see a lot of good future for you because you're so bound up in the bitterness of your past. And you can't form new relationships because of people who have betrayed you and you can't trust anymore. So bitterness becomes like a wall. But here's Joseph. He passes through that bitterness, through that door, into the next opportunity. And he's in Potiphar's house. Genesis 39 verse 2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph. And so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master." Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything that he did. And soon Joseph is put in charge of everything. This is in Genesis chapter 39. He's blessed, he's prospering, he's favored, and he's on top of the world. But soon something else happens. Potiphar's wife begins to pursue Joseph. He's a handsome young guy. She gets a penchant for this, for Joseph. She pursues him, and she's just relentless. She just won't give up. She puts the pressure on him. But Joseph is passing the test. Another test here. What was that test? What was the test called? The test of purity. He's passing that test. He's resisting that temptation. He won't go to bed with Potiphar's wife. He just refuses. And one day, all the servants are out of the house. There's nobody else between except Joseph and Potiphar's wife. She forces herself on him. And he resists. Once again, he resists. And as he does, he begins to flee. She grabs the hole of his cloak. And he runs out the door. That's what the Bible says. Flee. You know, flee from immorality. Flee from lust, right? And that's exactly what Joseph did. He was winning the battle. He was passing the test of purity. So he passed the test of betrayal, and now he's passing the test of purity. But something else happens here. Potiphar's wife soon accuses him of rape. And so suddenly Joseph finds himself from this place of incredible favor. He's like a leader in the house, and all of a sudden, boom, he's down here again. So number six, Joseph is falsely accused, and he's put in prison. And verse 21 says this, But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. So he gets favor with the warden, and before long, he's put in charge. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners, over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Listen, if the Lord is with you and wherever you go, then his favor is with you wherever you go. You can be in the darkest, most difficult place, but I want to tell you, God's favor is still with you. Amen? His favor. Number seven, Joseph is given favor because he walks through unforgiveness. Because he was able to forgive, God opened up something new and fresh for him. He forgives his accusers. He doesn't get bitter, right? But he gets over it. What happens in prison? Something happens in prison. One day, he notices two guys. Two guys have a dream. Two guys that were directly connected to serving Pharaoh the king have fallen into disfavor, and Pharaoh puts them into prison. One guy is the cupbearer to the king, and another guy is a baker. And they both have dreams on the very same night. Do you think God orchestrated that? Somehow God is involved in all these things, isn't he? They have the same dream. Well, they have a dream on the same night. And so here's the cupbearer. He says, and Joseph comes upon these guys and says, hey, you guys are downcast. What's wrong? He says, well, we both had dreams, but we can't interpret them. We don't know what they mean. We know that they're very important. And Joseph says, tell me your dream. So the cupbearer says, I'll go first. Okay, here's what happened. He said, I saw this vine. It had three branches. And it was blossoms turned into clusters of grapes. He says, I took my hand and I squeezed all the clusters into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave it to Pharaoh. And he took that cup. And Joseph said, I know what that means. He says, here's what's going to happen to you. In 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift up your head. And you're going to be reinstated. And once again, you'll be close to the king. You will serve him as cupbearer. Well, the baker was encouraged. He thought, wow, that's a favorable interpretation. I'll tell Joseph my dreams. So he says, Joseph, here's my dreams. I had this dream. I had three baskets on my head. The top basket was filled with all kinds of baked goods. But the birds of the air kept coming and stealing all that bread. And Joseph says, here's the interpretation. In 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift off your head. He says, he's going to hang you on a tree, and the birds of the air are going to eat your flesh. Two interpretations. both dreams, both interpretations happened exactly the way that Joseph said they would. Joseph interpreted both those dreams. But you know, when he was talking to the cupbearer who had that favorable interpretation, Joseph said to that cupbearer, he says, listen, he said, when you go back to be with Pharaoh, remember what I did for you. Don't forget what I did for you, right? Genesis 40, verse 14, Joseph said to the cupbearer, when all goes well with you, remember me and show the kindness. Show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being in the dungeon. Joseph, all of a sudden, his hope is rising because he literally sees the door opening for him to get out of prison, right? To the next opportunity. But you know what happens? What happens? The cupbearer forgets about Joseph. Number 8, Joseph is forgotten. The cupbearer totally forgets this incredible interpretation that happens to him. Question, have you ever felt forgotten? Ever felt like nobody cares? Ever felt like you're in this waiting tank? Like, God, you know, what's happening? How come I'm not being used? Right? So here's Joseph. He's still sitting in prison. 2 years later, in God's time, guess who has a dream? Pharaoh, the king, has a dream. He's got two dreams. Two identical dreams. Two dreams that talk about 7 years of great abundance and harvest in the land, followed by 7 years of poverty and famine. And here's Pharaoh. He can't interpret these dreams. He calls his wise man and everybody else, and nobody can interpret it. But there's a guy named a cupbearer, says, I know a guy who can do that. There's a guy in prison who interpreted my dream, just a young man. His name is Joseph. Pharaoh says, get that guy out. And they bring him, they shave him, they clean him all up. He's before Pharaoh, tells him his dream. Joseph tells him exactly that. 7 years of great abundance are coming, followed by 7 years of famine. God is warning you in this dream. And you need to appoint somebody in order to collect all the food in the 7 years, 20% of the harvest, save it up for the 7 lean, ugly years that to follow. Pharaoh's just blown away by that dream interpretation. And he says, who can we set in to help administrate and make this all happen? He said, and he says, is there a man in the land who has more wisdom and insight than you, than Joseph? You're the guy. And he sets him in charge, literally, of the entire country and the entire kingdom. So Joseph interprets the king's dream. He's put in the charge of all of Egypt. You know, one thing about Joseph, he was still using his gifts, wasn't he? His gift was making room for him. And the gift literally helped to open the doors for him, right? So, you know, this message is entitled, The Test of Small Things. The Test of Small Things. You know, I believe that Joseph didn't even know he was going through the test when he was going through the test, wasn't he? Here's, you know, if we look back on, here's some of the tests Joseph went through. The betrayal test, the purity test, the forgiveness test, the forgotten test, the trust test, and keeping the right spirit test. How about you? Are you being tested in any way today? Right? How about the test of traffic? Right? I've said this so many times before, but this bugs me so much. Especially when you're trying to come to church, right? And there's two vehicles on 43rd Street, and they're going about, the speed limit is what? 100? No, it's actually 70, right? It seems like 20, but they're actually doing 50. Two vehicles, and they're both, you know, two lanes. You're behind both of them, and they're both going about the same speed, and they don't even know each other, but they're going about 50K. And I got to get to church, right? And God, I got something really important to do. So part the waters, Lord. You part the Red Sea. Why can't you part these cars, right? You know, what happens? Nothing, right? So what happens to me? You know what God is checking up on? He's checking my attitude. It's a test. It's a test, isn't it?
Karen knows. My wife tests me all the time.
How about the test of gossip? You know, we've all had things happen to us with different people. Maybe you had a problem, an offense, and you kind of got over it, and you kind of dealt with it. But then you met another friend, and this friend says, yeah, you know what happened to me? You know, I got this and so-and-so did that. And it was exactly the same person that you had an offense with. And all of a sudden, you have this opportunity to, what? Gossip. Yeah, well, that happened to me, and yeah, they're this and that. You know, what is it? It's a test. It's a test. It's a test, right? There are so many tests in our life that are not just small things. They're important things, right? Important to God. Joseph didn't realize that there are many, many tests that were happening in his life, right? And I don't think sometimes we realize that God orchestrates, he cultivates the tests into our life in order to cultivate our character. And he's seeing what we do with the tests. They either become walls to contain us, or they become doors for advancement and influence, promotion, and for good things and better things. Amen? So tests are so vitally, absolutely important. God is orchestrating, I said, all the circumstances in our life, all tests in our life are calculated by God. They end up, you know, I don't think that God sends bad things into our life, but he uses them as tests for his purposes. Amen? So here's Joseph. All his brothers come back on the scene. They come back looking for food. And guess who's the head of all the food? Joseph is the head of all the food. Imagine what's going through Joseph's mind when he sees his brothers, right? You know, I don't have time to tell the story, but I want to say this. But when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, he actually reveals where his trust has been the whole time. The whole time. Forgiveness test. Big three tests. The forgiveness test, the forgotten test, the trust test. Genesis 55 verse 4. Joseph says to his brothers, please come closer. So they came closer. And he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. But don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. And then he says this, it was God. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your life. There's a purpose. And then in verse 8, he says again, so it was God. It was God. It wasn't bad luck. It wasn't the devil. It wasn't anyone. But he says, it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. The whole time, it ended up being a trust test. Could he keep a right spirit while he was going through the test? Right? So life is about tests. Testing. And the question is, are you going to keep a right spirit in the test? I want to tell you, when it comes to me, I've failed many, many times. But here's the thing about the test. Somebody said a test is like it's like going around a mountain. Either pass that test. If you don't pass that test, you just go around the mountain again, and then you're faced with that same test again, right? The best thing to do is to recognize the fact, I don't want to go around the mountain again. You know, I want to go through a new door. Amen? So here's Joseph. He walks through all the doors, right? Which is really amazing, yeah. Amazing young man. Walks through all the doors, and all he learned when he was in the pit, all he learned when he was in Potiphar's place, all he learned while he was in prison, literally prepared him for the palace. Amen? And Joseph could literally stand back and look back and say, you know what, God, you know what I'm going through and what I went through, you know, has been really so good. So good. God, you've been so faithful. What you're doing in my life right now is so
sweet.
Amen. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Crown of life. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be bareheaded. We'll have crowns. The crown of life to those who love him. We talk about the ups and downs of life. Ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs. What's God doing? He's developing our crowns, right? He's developing our crowns. There are ups and downs, tests and trials. Let me suggest to you, the pressures of life, the tests and the trials of life are creating diamonds, right? Jewels for our crown. That's what God is doing. Let's pass the test. Amen? God is into the test. God uses pressures of life to create diamonds for your crown. The ups and downs will form the crown of your life. Jesus wore a crown of thorns, didn't he? Crown of thorns. Whatever they put on Jesus, they couldn't change his identity. They couldn't change his decision. They could say what they wanted to about him, he was still king. They could do what they wanted to him, he was still king. He humbled himself on the cross. And when he passed the test, he was given the name above all names, the name that every knee would bow, the name to which every tongue would confess. Amen? The very things that were meant to destroy Jesus actually made him king. Amen? And we are children of the king. We are to be like him. Amen? His crown of thorns actually turned into a crown of life for you and for me. Amen? If we believe him, if we receive him, and if we trust in him. Finish off with the scripture here. A couple of scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest, with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. Another version says, who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. The NIV version says, let us approach Christ's throne. Let us approach his throne of grace to receive mercy and to receive grace, power to do what we can't do in our time of need. Listen, we go through trials, not with our own strength. God gives us the strength. I believe that Joseph was anointed in those places. He couldn't have done it in his own strength without God's anointing, God's help. Amen? And I don't think we can either. We need God's strength and power. You know, we're heading into three incredible days. Next Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday are days of fasting and prayer. These are days when we get into God's presence. And these are days when we seek God, when we ask him for incredible things. One of the things I'm asking for is the power to overcome. The power and the ability and the right attitude to look at trials, difficulties, and tests. Not at walls. So that, you know, I want to come against the discouragement I've experienced in 2018. Things that have said, things that have happened, I've sort of just settled, go back and said, you know what? It always turns out this way. I'm never going to have victory over this. I'm never going to see what I dreamed of. You know, and I want to get rid of that attitude. And I want to have the attitude that Jesus had. Jesus never gave up. There wasn't anything ahead of him, before him, that he gave into. Every wall that was before him, he literally pushed through, right? And I believe as we fast and pray, God anoints us, gives us power, gives us vision to plow through those walls and see them become doors in our life. What are you dreaming about? What desire do you have that, you know, it's not just selfish? Maybe you think it's selfish, but many desires that Christians think are selfish are actually God-given desires. God wants to bless you. There's a psalm that says that God has ordained in his mind to want to bless you. And sometimes, you know, some Christian leaders say, well, we're not supposed to be blessed, we're just supposed to be humble. God wants to bless us. He wants to prosper you. He wants to take you to new levels. He wants you to advance. He wants you to have better jobs, careers, great marriages. He wants you to own and not to rent. Amen? God has good things for you. New relationships, new opportunities, new influence, all for the glory of God. They glorify God. You don't glorify God if you're wearing rags and you're downbeaten, you're struggling in every area, and nobody loves you. Does that glorify God? God is meant to bless his people. We're to shine like stars in the universe. Amen? And what God wants us to prosper. Amen? You know, so let's press in these 3 days, these 3 days. He's the answer. He gives us power, right? So here's the scripture in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus said, he's talking about asking, seeking, and knocking. And he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the what? The door will be opened. You want to see those walls become doors? Then let's seek God. Let's seek God. Let's seek God. Let's get before him. And literally, he'll give you the faith and he'll give you the strength to cause those doors literally to become those walls to become doorways. Amen? Amen. You know, last week I said, you are currently living in the time of your greatest potential. But your potential doesn't come to you. You got to pursue your potential. And the greatest way that you pursue your potential is through prayer. Prayer releases your potential. Jesus had all kinds of potential. Every single day, Jesus prayed. Every day he went to a private place and he prayed. And he got into that thing with God. You know, maybe this wasn't even part of my message, but I've just got a couple minutes here. Many Christians have been disillusioned about prayer. We've distanced ourselves from prayer because, you know, when we first got saved, God answered everything, right? You prayed and God gave you this, and you prayed and things just happened because whenever you prayed, God answered. But then you hit this time when you're praying for something and the answer doesn't come. And so you get disillusioned. You get disappointed. And you say, what's the use of praying? And then you pray for something and then something else doesn't happen. But you know what Jesus was saying? Pray and never give up. Read those parts of the Bible where Jesus says, pray and never give up. Don't lose heart. Keep on praying. And so I see so many Christians have distanced themselves with prayer and no longer believe. Let's not be like one of those. If there's anything that God wants us to do is to pray, ask, and believe, right? What does he say? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you're going to find. Knock and that door will be opened, right? Some of us right now, we're facing mountains. Mountains. We're facing those giants, right? But one thing that prayer does, prayer puts things into perspective because prayer focuses on God. And you look at an incredibly great God and releases that faith. And as you get into the Word, you exercise your faith and God begins to answer prayer. But nothing happens when you back away from God and you don't pray and you just give up, right? Everything happens when you pursue God and you believe him. Amen? Amen. So will you press in these three days? There's some information on the counter about, we're going to just, you know, fasting is all about this, about saying, you know what? I'm not going to eat. Instead of eating and filling myself and getting kind of a little bit sleepy after eating a big meal, I'm going to spend this time with God, praying and seeking his face. I'm gonna feed on God's presence. Let him feed my spirit and strengthen me. That's all fasting is about. There's different ways that you can fast. Fast from food, fast from the internet, fast from Netflix, right? But it's all the same. I'm taking this time and I'm setting it aside to seek you. I want to tell you, God answers prayer. God will hear you. If there's anything that we need to do this year, we need to pursue God in prayer. One of the tests that God puts in our life is, you know, when we have an opportunity Are we going to do it? You know? Or are we going to say, yeah, I don't know. I love my food too much. I love my pleasure too much. Are we just going to press into God? Amen? Let's press into God. Amen? Let's press into God. All right. We just talked about tests. So I'm going to ask you right now. If you're going through something right now, and because of the message that you heard today, do you realize right now that what you're going through is not a wall? You realize now that what you're going through is actually an incredible opportunity and a door. Will you lift up your hand? Yeah. Thank you, Father. Let's bow our heads. Father, you see these hands. I pray that you'd open up our eyes to see these difficulties, these trials, these struggles, these problems, whatever we want to call them. They're not meant to be walls. They're opportunities for our future, for advancement, for freedom, whatever difficulties we're facing. They're opportunities, they're openings, they're doors. God, you are so good. I ask you, Father, today to reach down from heaven and touch every single person. Just lift up your hand right now. Thank you, Father. Touch every single person whose hand is lifted. Give us a fresh, new anointing. The power of your Holy Spirit. The power of your Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. To go through every difficulty with the right attitude, to push through these difficult things with perseverance, and to see these mountains literally become molehills. Like Jesus, you said, you can speak to these mountains, they'll be lifted up and thrown into the heart of the sea if we believe what we've asked for in prayer. So I thank you for the incredible things. Thank you for that touch of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that fresh new anointing. An anointing that even helps us to gain a better attitude, that maintains a right spirit, an anointing that releases us into our God-given potential in 2019. In Jesus' name I pray. If you agree, say amen. Amen. Amen.